and turn to Luke chapter 15, if you would. The book of Luke and chapter number 15 will be where we're going to spend our time this morning. And I would like to just say it's a privilege to be here to share God's word with you. I did bring my family with me. My wife is right here on the third row in the pink shirt. Her name is Angie. And then my daughter, who just slipped out to the Sunday school class, her name is Adriana. She's almost six. And then our son has just turned a year old, and his name is Brent. He's in the nursery. And we are thrilled to be with you today and thank the Lord for a safe trip down here this morning. And it's good to be here and to be with your pastor. It's the first time we've met today, as well as Brother Andrew, who was one of my students at West Coast Baptist College. So I'll just preach him straight today, and maybe he'll get fixed. I'm sure you're concerned about him and praying for him, so we'll pray this day will really help him out, okay? But anyways, if you found Luke 15, let's go ahead and stand, if you would, for the reading of God's Word. We're going to look at verses 1 through 3. That'll be our scripture reading, and then we'll look at our text here in just a moment. The Bible says here in Luke 15, verse 1, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured." Hey, would you all say that word with me there? Everybody, you ready? One, two, three, murmured. Oh, man. Wow, let's do that again. We need to do that again, don't we? On the count of three, let's do that. One, two, three, murmur. Man, isn't that an ugly word? That's like an ugly word. You know, some words are like happy. Happy is a good word. Murmur. Let's do it again. There's something about it. We just need to get in the, we need to get in the flow of it this morning. Ready? One, two, three. Ah. Ah. The scribes and Pharisees murmured, saying, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spoke this parable unto them." The scribes and Pharisees saying. Now let's pray, and I want to preach to you this morning on this subject, good but not godly. Good but not godly. Let's pray. Lord, please help us today. Thank you for what you're doing here at this church. And thank you for Pastor Barrera and the labor and the work that's been going on here in this town for now well over a decade. And thank you for the staff. Thank you for the school. Thank you for the dear people that make up this place. And I pray, Lord, as we come together today, that you'll speak to our hearts and that you will use the very words of God to change our lives. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you very much. And you can be seated. Appreciate you standing. You know, the world's always looking for somebody to be good. We always appreciate when somebody does good. We teach our children, don't we, as they're growing up, there are certain things you should do. We call those good things. Certain things you shouldn't do, those are bad things. But did you know that in the Christian life, good has its limitations? For instance, I have an uncle. His name is Paul. And he's probably one of the best men that I know personally. Truth of the matter is, he's been married for well over 40 years. He has treated my Aunt Nancy better than some Christian husbands treat their wives. Frankly, he's a good guy. He's a nice man. He's a generous man. My Uncle Paul has gone down to a Christian camp in North Carolina to volunteer labor services for that camp. He's a good man. He has provided faithfully for his family, had a good job. He was an engineer there in West Virginia and had a well-paying job and really financially took care of his family. My Uncle Paul has come to church a number of times to listen to me preach. I've stepped with my Uncle Paul in the back of a church auditorium and watched him cry after a service and tell me that he was almost ready to be saved, but he wasn't quite ready. But yet he's a good man. But there's only one problem. He's not saved. You see, anybody can be good. Anybody can be trained or taught to be good. And certainly Christians should be good, amen? I mean, that's part of our nature. That's what God saved us to do. The Bible says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." But the very next verse says this, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." The Bible says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, "You're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now let me just say this. It is important that Christians do good works. It is one of the ways or evidences why some people are interested in Christianity. They will see somebody who has a good testimony, who does good work, who has a good family, who has a good name, and there'll be an attraction to their faith because of that. On the contrary, of course, if a Christian has a bad testimony and a bad name and a bad family, that can do something to do a little bit of a damage, if you will, to the Christian life. So I'm not saying this morning that being good is not important. I'm just saying to you that being good is not good enough for God. Did you know that you can't even get to heaven by being good? The Bible says in Titus chapter 3 verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He has saved us. If you were to go out here today in this little mall area down from the church, and you were to start walking around to people, and you were to start asking the question, how can a person know for sure they're on their way to heaven? They'll probably say something like this. Well, I don't know that you can know for sure, but I think if you do the best you can, and you're kind to people, and you take care of your responsibilities, and you're the best mom or dad that you can be, I'm sure God will let you into heaven. Now, that's the world's thinking, but that's not God's thinking. The Bible says you must be born again. Getting saved has absolutely nothing to do with what you do, but everything to do with what Jesus Christ did on the cross when He died for our sins and shed His blood, and then He was buried and rose again the third day. You see, you can't even go to heaven by your own good works. But let me say this, the good works has a limitation in the Christian life as well. You see, God knows that it doesn't take a saved person to do good things. There are lots of good people that aren't even saved. But it takes the Holy Spirit of God to make someone a good man or a godly man. We get into this text today and we find that Jesus is preaching to a group of people who were the best of the best. And if you want to talk about goodness, the scribes and Pharisees were the best that people could possibly be. A scribe was a person who hand-copied the Word of God for his job. That's what he did all day long. He literally studied and copied the Bible letter for letter before printing presses ever were around. I mean, this guy would literally take over 1,000 pages of the Old Testament scrolls and he would hand-copy them all day long. A Pharisee, as some of you may know, was a religious man who was the modern-day Hasidic Jew. A very, very, very religious and devout man. Paul said on one occasion he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees and that he had kept the whole law according to the Pharisees. The Pharisees were men who sought to obey the 700 plus laws in the Old Testament. And not only that, they made up laws to help them keep those laws. And when you go to the New Testament, you find those are called the tradition of the elders. And so these were religious people. They fasted twice a week. They gave tithes of all that they possessed. They prayed. They labored. I mean, if you talk about good people, I'm telling you right now, there were not better people in the Bible than the Pharisees. But can I remind you of something? There was nobody in the Bible who received more criticism from and received more strong language against from the Lord Jesus Christ than the Pharisees. I mean, you think about it. When the Lord found a sinner, like the woman caught in adultery, what did He do? He showed love and kindness and grace and mercy. But man, when He talked to the Pharisees, you find scolding and strong language from Christ to them. You want to know why? Because God knows this. There's a weakness to being good. Being good is not good enough for God. And so we come to these moments in the Bible where Jesus Christ intersects the lives of the Pharisees. And we are challenged in our lives to not be just good on the outside, but to let God change us thoroughly, even on the inside. And Jesus, when He meets these people in Luke chapter 15, He preaches to them a series of parables. And there are three parables in this text. The first one is a parable of a lost sheep. That's what the Bible says in verses 3 down through 7. And these three parables have three things in common. Number one, something is lost. There was a sheep lost, there was a coin lost, and in the final parable, there was a son that was lost.
The second thing that is true of these three parables is whatever was lost was found. So the sheep was found, the coin was found, and the son was found, right? The final thing that you find in common with all of these parables is this, that when the lost thing was found, you find that everybody's rejoicing. It is a picture of what happens in heaven when somebody gets saved. Now, I tell you what, there's a lot of football games on today, amen? Lots of them. How many of you like football? Can I see your hands, anybody? Not hardly anybody. Okay, bad illustration. But how many of you like the Chargers? Anybody like the Chargers? Do they play today? I'm assuming they play today, first Sunday, opening Sunday. When the Chargers score their first touchdown of the season, everybody that likes football, not of course not you, but everybody in San Diego that likes football, they're going to be cheering, right? They're going to be excited because they love football. You want to know what heaven cheers for? When people get saved, amen? That's what they cheer for. And the Bible says here that God rejoices when a lost sinner gets saved. And yet the Pharisees, when lost people got saved, what did they do? Murmured. And Jesus preaches to them and shows them, you guys might be good, but you don't have my heart. You might do good things, but your heart is not the heart that I have for people. And my friend, don't we need the heart of God for people today? Don't we need the heart and the mind of Jesus Christ in our lives to have compassion on people that need the Lord Jesus Christ? I say to you that yes, we can be good. Yes, we should be good, but more than that, God is interested in changing our heart to be more like Jesus Christ. Now, let me just say this. I'm not saying that if you have the heart only, that's all that matters. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying this. You can have all the external stuff you want, but if you do not have a heart for God, you are short-sighted and limited in your spiritual life. So let's take a look at a comparison here between good and godly people. And we're going to take this from the life of the prodigal son's older brother. Go down, if you will, verse number 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that followed to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father have bread enough to eat and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. Now notice this, but when he was a great way off, his father saw him and had, what's the next word? Compassion. You see, the father's attitude towards sinners that return to him is compassion. Aren't you glad that God loves you today? Can I get an amen right there? I mean, aren't you glad that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son? Aren't you glad that when you couldn't even get all the way to him, he came to you, he came looking for you, he came after you? And here again, we see the picture. When a sinner comes to Christ, when a sinner repents, no matter how far they were away, no matter what hog pen they were in, God loved them and had compassion on them. So that's the picture. You all know this story if you've been saved for any length of time. What does God do? He welcomes him. He kisses him. He puts a ring on his finger, clothes on his back, shoes on his feet. He brings him into the house and he has a party. A Christian party, right? He has a party. And they killed the fatted calf and they're celebrating. And then we come to verse number 25 and make no mistake about it. The point of this story is not the prodigal son. It's his older brother. Why? Because Jesus was preaching to Pharisees. And the point was this. God loves sinners and you guys don't. And your life is illustrated, as he says, through the older son. So let's look at that. Verse 25. Now his elder son was in the field. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, And thy father hath killed the fatted calf because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Now, as we come to verse number 28, we begin to see the differences between good and godly people. And the first thing I want to point out to you this morning about good but not godly people is this. Godly people forgive, good people don't. You see, it's easy for a person to wear the right clothes, to say the right things, to sing the right songs, to tithe over their income. It's easy for a person to show up at church, but when a person is wronged, it takes a godly person to forgive. It requires that. It requires the Holy Spirit. It requires somebody to trust in the Lord. And that's what this older brother did not do. Look at verse 28 again. It says this, and he was angry. Now, if you ever studied your Bible on the fruits of the Spirit or the fruits of the flesh or the works of the flesh, you'll find that anger is a work of the flesh. And anger is described for us in the Bible in great detail. And of course, many of you have experienced anger. Maybe you're not an angry person in public, but I think we can all identify with what it means to get mad. Everybody's been mad before. And the Bible says here that what he got mad at was the news that the servant told him about the brother coming home and the father caring for the son. Now, that's a very unusual response, isn't it? I mean, think about it. Was the father happy, yes or no? Were the servants happy, yes or no? Was the rest of the house happy, yes or no? Yes, you want to know why? Because they had the heart of their father. Now, my question to you is this. Why did the older brother get angry? Well, typically people get angry when something happens to them that they don't like. For instance, I woke up this morning. I went to load our bags in my car. I went to make sure that the DVD player was hooked up for my children for the 3-hour drive. And when I went out to my truck, my tailgate was open. When I looked inside the windows of my truck, stuff was strung out all over the inside of my truck. The faceplate of my stereo was laying in my seat. Credit cards and driver's license were slung all over my car. Somebody had broken into my truck over the night. Now, I'm telling you right now, what do you think my first response was? I was ticked. I wasn't happy. I didn't go, wow, look at that. Praise the Lord. Wow, I got broken into. I hope this happens every day. No. What causes somebody to be angry? Something happens to you that you don't like, that's uncomfortable. Somebody wrongs you. Somebody dishonors your family. Somebody speaks against you. Somebody doesn't shake your hand at church or whatever the case may be. Something happens to you that you don't like, and the response is what? Anger. So what did this guy not like? Two things. Number one, he did not like the way his father treated him. You say, what do you mean by that? When his dad comes in, he gives quite an unusual response to his dad. His dad tries to get him to come home, and he says, lo, dad, these many years do I serve thee, neither have I transgressed thy commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. Think about it for just a minute. How many sons did this father have? Two. Verse 11 tells you that. A certain man had two sons. And the younger son goes out, and he wastes his inheritance, right? Now, when the father brings the son back and he gives him a piece of clothing and he gives him food and he gives him a ring and he gives him a robe and he gives him a bed to stay in and he kills the fatted calf for him, let me ask you, whose stuff was that? The older brother's, right? Is that right? How many of you think I'm right? Can I get an amen here, please? Okay, how many of you think I'm wrong? Haha, right. You know why I know I'm right? Well, the Bible says he had two sons. He divided unto them their living, right? The younger son takes his half and goes out and does what? Blows it, right? Now he comes back home. So what's left? Everything that was going to who? Can you see him now? Can you see him say, Dad, what's up with this? Dad, how could you let him stay here? This is my house now. Hey, look, I haven't left like he did. I didn't blow all your money like he did. I didn't spend all my clothing like he did. I didn't go live in the hog pen like he did that. I've been right here with you. I have served you faithfully. I have never left your side. Dad, hear it, love it. That's not fair. You ever thought that before? You ever had something happen to you and you go, what's up with that? Have you ever in your heart or your mind said, God, wait a second, I go to church. I give. I'm faithful. I serve. But why did you let this happen? Why am I sick? Why did I have the misfortune with my job? Hey, I'm saying to you, did you know that it's possible to get angry with God? You say, well, I deserve to be. Listen, friend, nobody deserves to be angry with God. And by the way, if anybody's ever told you you need to forgive God, you have listened to the wrong person. Nobody needs to forgive God. If you need to forgive somebody, know what that implies? It implies that they did something wrong. But can I tell you, God's never done anything wrong. Amen. As for my God, His way is perfect. He's never done anything wrong. He's never mistreated anyone. He's never molested anyone. God is faithful. And friend, we don't need to forgive God. But I want to encourage you about something this morning. If there's something right now in your heart that has you questioning, doubting, and even, yea, angry at God, may I encourage you, you might be good. You might come to church every Sunday. You might come to church every Wednesday. You might tithe. You might dress right. But hear me loud and clear. You might be good, but you're not godly. You see, he was upset at his dad, but number two, he was upset at his brother. He was upset at his brother. Notice what it says here. If you go on down in verse 30. But as soon as this thy son was come. Do you catch that spirit in his voice? You see, he didn't call him my brother. He said, your son. How many of you, your kids have ever done something wrong and you said, hey, that's your son, not mine. Anybody ever done that? Okay. Nobody. Okay. Man, I'm messing it up on today, aren't I? Illustration's gone bad, 101, okay. Anyways, sometimes my son might do something. I'll look at my wife and say, hey, that's your son. That's not mine. Or my daughter's adopted, so that's an easy one, right? She's adopted. She didn't get that from any of us, okay? And so we do that sometimes. This was a derogatory statement. Here's what he was essentially saying. Dad, if you want to forgive him, fine, but I don't want anything to do with him. I don't want to talk to him. I don't want to see him. I don't want to have dinner with him. I don't want to fellowship with him. I don't want to share the same house with him. I don't want to be around him. And you know what? Some of that comes true in our lives too, doesn't it? I wonder if there's anybody like that in your life. I wonder if there's anybody in your life right now that if their name is mentioned, you don't want to talk about it. If you see them in a grocery store, you try to get down the next aisle. If their phone rings your phone and you see their number, what do? Hit ignore. And in your heart, you think, man, that person said this about me. They did this to me. That business deal was bad. They hurt me. They wronged me. They lied to me. Maybe it was maybe it's a spouse even now. Maybe it's an ex-spouse. Maybe it's a parent. Maybe it's a son. Maybe it's a daughter. And they just have not done you right. They've wronged you. They've lied to you. They've maligned you. They've hurt you. And you know what the truth of the matter is? Some of us in this room might be bitter against somebody. And my friend, I want to tell you right now, anybody can be bitter. It's not hard to get bitter. It takes the grace of Almighty God to forgive it and not let it ruin you and move on for the glory of God. I was at camp last summer preaching in Louisiana. And there was a girl that came to camp. She was 15 years old. Her name was Allie. And 3 days before Allie came to summer camp this summer, she spent 3 nights in jail for assault. 15-year-old girl. And when you saw her, you wouldn't think, how could this girl be in jail for assault? What, did she kick her dog or something? I mean, this was a little small girl who you would never guess could have beat anybody up. But see, she had been hooked on methamphetamines. And when she got on those drugs, man, she would go crazy. Her drug addiction got so bad that she started stealing stuff from her mom. And the week before she came to camp, she had stolen her mom's brand new Kindle. And she went out and sold it, used the money, bought methamphetamines, went out with a couple guys a few days before camp, and got high on drugs. She got so high, she ended up passing out. She passed out in the back seat of a car, and her two friends decided to leave her there all night. Her mom woke up in the middle of the night and realized she was gone, and went out looking for her and found her in this park in the back seat of this car. And so her mom rattles on the window of the car. She comes out. She goes home. She goes to sleep. When she wakes up the next morning, she realized what her friends had done to her. And as soon as she realized what her friends had done, they had stolen some of her money. They had taken the rest of her drugs. They had left her there in the park to sleep for the night. She literally ran out of her house, ran down the street, ran inside of the boy's house and beat him up. Now, if you were that boy, that'd be pretty embarrassing the next day of school, right? What happened to you? A 15-year-old girl beat me up. That's what happened to me. So that's what happened. It got so bad, it got so violent inside the house that somebody called the police and it required the police to come and pull the girl off the boy and they took her to jail. Then she came to camp 3 days later. She got to camp on Tuesday morning. She looked at her counselor and said, "I'm going to hurt somebody today." So of course, a girl who was just in jail for assault, we took her out of her cabin. We isolated her with a counselor who came from her church. And on Wednesday morning, her mom and her grandfather drove all the way over from Texas about 4 hours to come and see her to try to help her. And on Wednesday night, her mom and her grandfather sat in the service, and Allie sat in the service with them. The very next morning, on Thursday morning, I preached a sermon in the chapel on bitterness. And when I did, her mother, her grandfather, and Allie were all in the service. When I began to preach that service, I'm not kidding, you should have seen her mother. Her mother was staring a hole through me the whole time. Her mother had, her eyes were huge. She was staring at me. You could tell something was bothering her. As soon as the service was over, her mother came to me after the service and said, "I need to talk to you, and I need to talk to you right now." And so we went to the cafeteria of the camp there, and the mother and the youth pastor and the youth pastor's wife and myself had a meeting. We sat down at the table and began to talk, and as soon as we did, she looked right at me, and all she could get out of her mouth was this: "I am so bitter." And as soon as she said the word bitter, she started tears flowing down her face. She cried uncontrollably for several minutes. When she finally got a hold of herself, she looked at me and said, "I know this is what's wrong. I'm bitter. I'm upset with my former husband because he left us. I'm a single mom. I'm bitter at my kids because they don't obey and they don't listen. And I've been angry at God, and I've been inconsistent in my Christian life, and my spirit has wore off on my children, and she's the way she is because of me." You know what I said to her? "You're right. By the way, parents, your kids are going to, in the most part, turn out just like you. I hope you're okay with that." Amen. That's the way it is. Your kids are rarely going to rise above the spiritual level of you. And so I said, "You know what, Kim, this is what you need to do. You first of all need to get completely and thoroughly right with God. You need to make sure there's nothing in your heart between you and God. You need to confess it as sin before God." And I said, "You know what I would do if I was you? I would go to Allie tonight after you spent some time with God, and I would ask Allie to forgive you. And I would tell Allie that you're going to be a different mommy and that you're going to prove that your life's going to be different. You're not going to carry this bitterness back to Texas in your home." And you know what? That day, that's exactly what Kim did. She went and spent a few hours with God that afternoon and got her heart completely clean with God. And that night, Thursday night after the service, she got with her daughter Allie, and they told me later that Kim in her room got down on her knees at her daughter's seat and begged her and pled with her to forgive her and acknowledge that she was the source of the problem and asked for forgiveness, and they got right with each other that night. At the end of it all, Kim looked at her daughter Allie and said, "Allie, do you know for sure if you're on your way to heaven?" And Allie said, "No, Mom, I've never even thought about that." And that night, Allie trusted Jesus Christ as her Savior. She got saved right there. And the next day on Friday, the whole day at camp, she was a different person. She had a different countenance. She was going in a different direction. You want to know why? I'll tell you why. Because all the way back at the source of it, she saw that it was in fact true that her mother was bothered and bitter and she was struggling in her life and it was affecting everything around her. And by the way, that's exactly what the Bible says in Hebrews 12:15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. I'm telling you right now, if you're not a forgiving person, if you're holding on to something, if there is something carried over in your relationships, it is hurting you and it is hurting everybody else around you. My friend, it's not just important. It's critical that you decide, I'm not going to be bitter and angry anymore because it's hurting my relationships. You say, I'm not into it. That's fine. You don't have to be. You might be good. You can come to church. You can sing. You can be in the choir. But it doesn't mean you're godly. You see, godly people forgive. Good people don't. Number two, godly people are broken. Good people aren't. Look down at our text here in verse number 28 again. And he was angry and would not go in. And the way the word is used here in the Bible, it's a repetitive tense. It means literally that this happened more than one time. I don't know about you, but when I'm parenting, something we're really working on and really striving for is we don't tell our kids to do something more than once. You either do it the first time or you're in trouble. And yet, in this text, we're learning about a son of God who had to be told multiple times to do something and get it, still didn't do it. Refused. Would not go in. Then look at the next phrase. Therefore came his father out and entreated him, saying. So the servants try to get the son to do what's right. He refuses. Now we find the father has to come out and try to get the son to do what's right. Now here's the interesting thing. The word entreated here is the same word in John 16 that is the word comforter. Now, who is the comforter? Somebody answer me. Who is the comforter? The Holy Spirit. The Greek word is parakaleo. And this is the verb form of that word. Now, this is an amazing picture. The Father in this story is a picture of who? God. The two sons are pictures of Christians, right? One that's away from God and one that seems to be okay, but he's not. And this picture is beautiful. It says this, that the Father tries to woo with the Holy Spirit the wayward son, but he would not listen. You know what that's speaking about? Somebody that has a hard heart. You know, Pastor prayed this morning. I noticed this when we were having our collective prayer this morning. He used the phrase broken and contrite heart. You know what the word broken means? Crushed. Contrite. Cast down. It means the heart of a Christian who's right with God is crushed and bowed down rather than lifted up in pride. And folks, very simply put, every single Sunday night, Wednesday night, every time we come to God, whether it's for a devotional, whether it's for a conference, no matter what the occasion is, God tries to speak to us, and his intention of speaking to us is that he would bring us low so that he could build us up. Now here's the question. When God speaks to you, how do you respond? Or maybe a better question is this, do you respond? You see, the minute God speaks to our heart, our attitude ought to be a humble, reverent, submissive response to God. We ought to be saying, Lord, you are the King. Lord, you are in control. Lord, you are my master. I want your will. I want to do whatever you want me to do. And I humbly submit to you, God. And then guess what? If it's real, it changes us. So that's a great way to look at it. When's the last time through the preaching of the Word of God, something in your life actually changed? I'm not saying that you agree with it. I'm not saying that you say amen to it. I'm saying that you actually changed when the Word of God was preached. You actually responded to it. That takes humility. That takes brokenness. And this stubborn boy here would not even listen to his dad. He wouldn't listen to what he was saying. He didn't want to change. He didn't want to be different. He said no. Man, how many times do you think I've come to the Word of God and said no? No, I don't want that. I don't need that. I don't want to listen to that. I remember several years ago, I was preaching in North Carolina, and I was preaching a Sunday morning service, and the message I was preaching that morning was about the cross, and it was about the crucifixion scene. And I remember it was a pretty large auditorium, probably four or five sections, and I remember over on the far left-hand side of the auditorium, there was a big, tall guy, probably about 6 foot five or 6'6", and there he was, a big guy, had bald hair, bald head. He was just so noticeable. And when I gave the service and gave the invitation, he bowed his head to pray. And man, when he did, his big bald head turned bright red. And you could tell he was shaking in his seat. And you could tell that he was crying intensely. When he was, I remember going in my mind's eye, I was thinking about, man, I hope this guy gets saved. He looks like maybe he needs to get saved. We gave the invitation, and folks came forward in the service to be saved. And this man, he literally almost ran from his seat down to the front. But he didn't come to the altar. He actually ran out of the door, much like this door. He just kind of ran right out of the auditorium. And I thought, well, that's strange. I didn't see him after the service. We dismissed. I was standing in the lobby of the auditorium there. And a few minutes later, right outside of the outside doors where the cars were parked, I looked outside the window, and the man was with his wife. And he was literally doubled over like this. And I could see from about 20 or 30 feet away, big old tears falling to the ground out of his eyes. And I looked at one of the deacons. I said, man, let's go help this guy. And so the deacon swung open the door and went to see him. And when he did, all you could hear the man saying was, oh, God. Oh, God. They helped the man inside. I remember when he got inside, all he was saying now, his wife is under one of his arms. The deacon was under the other arm. He literally is being carried in the auditorium like this. And the man was now crying, I've got to see the preacher. I got to see the preacher. And the pastor, Brother Butler, came and grabbed the man. And they took him to his office. Later on, they told me the rest of the story. When the man got in the pastor's office, he said, preacher, I feel like my heart's going to explode. If I don't get right with God, I think God might kill me. And what I didn't know was this, that for several months, the pastor had been counseling that couple. And this man had been unfaithful to his wife. And she had accepted him and forgiven him and brought him back in, but he continued to do it. And she was getting ready to leave him. And the pastor was trying to tell the man, listen, if you don't get this right, if you don't get faithful to your spouse, you're going to lose your whole family. And the man was so hard-hearted and rebellious, he didn't listen. But that morning, God got a hold of his heart. And he broke. He got right with his wife. He's never been the same since. Brother Butler came out to our graduation last year at West Coast Baptist College and spoke. When he got off the plane, he sent me a text message and said, I need to see you. When he got to campus, I found him, and he had his phone. He said, I want you to read this. And he read a text message from that same man and his wife. He said, when you get to California, will you please tell Brother Sams again, thank you for preaching that sermon that day. He said, I want him to know that while you're preaching in California, me and my wife are on the back porch listening to that sermon again together. Hey, that changed his life. You understand what I mean? I mean, that moment right there changed his life. And can I say this? That's the way it's supposed to be when we come to preaching. The Bible says, it's not my word like a hammer, saith the Lord, or like a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that does what? Breaks the rock in pieces. Do you need to be crushed today? Does God's hammer need to come out on your heart? You know, the Bible does say we are the clay and He is the potter, right? Do you know the potter can only work with the clay when it's still soft? But when that clay gets hard and the fire comes to it and it hardens in its shape, there's only one thing you can do with hardened clay. What is it? You got to break it. You can't mold it. You have to break it. My friend, can I encourage you today, while you're at this church and you're hearing good preaching and you've got a faithful man of God and a faithful youth pastor and faithful Sunday school teachers, don't let your heart get hard. That's what Hebrews says. Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart. You ever notice that? If I were to today take a big hunk of clay and stick it out in your parking lot, and then I were to take 10 steps down and I were to take the same size of a block of ice and stick it in your parking lot, at the end of the service and we all walked out together, we walk over to the clay, what are you going to find about the clay? And then we walk over to the ice block, what are you going to find? It's gone. Are you an ice cube? Or are you a chunk of clay? The sun is the same for everybody. Hey, you know what I believe? Somebody's going to get help today from the Word of God. Do you believe that? Somebody's going to be challenged. Somebody's going to be helped. Some marriage is going to be strengthened. Some young Christian is going to take a step for God. Somebody's going to be helped today. Ice cubes will melt. Clay will be hardened. Same sun. Different story. Which are you? So you see, first of all, godly people are forgiving. Good people aren't. Secondly, godly people are broken. Good people aren't. Thirdly and finally, godly people are thankful. Good people aren't. Let's take a look here if you would. The Bible says here in verse number 29, and he said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. Isn't this an interesting thing? The man here now is criticizing his father for things he did not have and things he could not do. And then when the father replies to him, he says, son, you are ever with me. All that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry. For this thy son was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found. What is he saying? Are you kidding me? You don't have a kid? You can't make merry with your friends? Why don't you just look around you? I've given you more than a kid today. There's a fatted calf already slain. Make merry with my friends. You're looking for a party? What about the party at the house? Isn't that the way we are? How many of you believe that in the United States of America, we are some of the most ungrateful people in the world? I mean, we are so fast to find out everything we don't have that we wish we had, and everything we're not doing that we wish we could do, and that becomes the base of our ingratitude. My friends, last time I checked, God's been pretty good to all of us. Can I get an amen right there? He's been faithful. He's provided. Most of you drove to church today in a car. If you make more than $50,000 a year, you're in the top 99th percentile of wealth in the world. If you make over $25,000, that's the top 95th percentile in the world. I was in El Salvador this summer driving with a missionary, and when I drove, we were driving to a certain place that he needed to do some business, and I started smelling what obviously was the dump. We drove by the city dump, and I watched with these two eyes, mothers and little children my kids' age, crawling around in the dump for food. When's the last time you did that? Did you know that in the Bible, when you complain, what was our word at the beginning of the lesson? What was it? There it is. Do you know that when you complain, you're committing a sin that caused the lives of more Israelites than anything else in the Bible? Did you know that? Did you also know that when you complain against God, get this now, you commit over 130 sins? In everything, give thanks. Boing, that's out. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, meekness, temperance, all gone. Rejoice in the Lord. Bing. And again I say rejoice. Bing. I'm saying to you, 130 sins in the Bible are committed when we're not thankful. So I think it's a pretty big deal. We are always complaining about what we don't have and what we can't do. We complain about our houses. We complain about our jobs. We complain about our families. We say things like, she's not all that she used to be. Well, let me tell you something, friend. You probably married way higher than you should have anyways. Amen? There was one amen right here. One smart man in the entire church right there. He's the only guy that said amen. If you were a husband and I just said that, probably the smartest thing to have said would have been amen, even if you don't agree with me. Right, there you go. One more. Good, good, good. How sad. How sad that that's what our lives are filled with. That's what our hearts are filled with. That's what we're such a convenience-driven, pampered American generation that the slightest inconvenience, the slightest little knockoff of our schedule, the slightest little thing that doesn't work, the slightest little thing that doesn't go our way, we start barking our complaints against God. And God's saying, what are you guys talking about? You're ever with me and all that I have is thine. My friend, complaining is an egregious sin against God. And it doesn't take a godly person to be happy when everything's going well. How many of you ever noticed that? How many of you have children? Can I see your hands? Children? You know what I noticed about my kids? My daughter's six, my son is one. They're great as long as everything is perfect. I mean, great. Happy, smiley, cheery, fun. But I mean the second one of them's hungry. The very minute the sun was on their eyes this morning. You know what the adults did? The adults just kind of covered our eyes a little bit. You know what the kids did? Again. You know what that is? That's the difference between a mature person and an immature person. Ma'am, listen, any lady can be happy when everything's fine. Anybody can do that. Guys, anybody can be happy when everything's perfect. But it takes a godly person to be happy and joyful even when it's not. So which are you? Good or godly? I hope so. Let's pray. Lord, help us to respond to your words. Thank you for what you're doing. Thank you for what you will do. I pray your blessings upon this hour to come of preaching. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God